Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Well, amen. As you grab your seat, grab your copy of God's word and go with me to Philippians chapter 2. And as we start this morning, I want to ask you a question just for a moment for you to think about. Here's the question for you to ponder as we get into this text this morning. Who is the one Christian that you've looked up to in your life and hope to be like? Let me say it again. Who is the one Christian you've looked up to in your life and hope to be like? I'm talking about somebody that you've personally known. I encourage you right now to write that person's name down. If you have a bulletin there or you're taking notes, write that name down right there. Whose name did you write down? I asked a few folks here at Eastwood that question last night so that I could share some examples with you this morning. Pastor Will said, Wes Dunn, who is one of the pastors that he served with at First Baptist Owensboro. And I said, well, why him? He said that Wes is a man of integrity and wholeheartedly seeks after God. Faith, our children's minister here at South Campus, said her friend Kim. They've traveled the ups and downs of life alongside each other, and Faith looks to her as a mentor. Faith can only pray to know God's word like Kim does. Pastor Ed, who's our education pastor here at Eastwood, he said Pete Walters, who is a man who discipled Ed in college. And that was a few years ago, if you know Ed. I mean, that was 30 years ago that Ed was in college. Yet all these years, Pete has had that lasting impact on him. He said that he's always looked up to Pete. He was an authentic, passionate, encouraging man, but at the same time, communicated a desperate need for the word. He didn't act like he had everything together, right? That he was perfect, that he had no struggles. And he was a great example of a person who loved Jesus, but didn't feel like he had to portray an image of perfection. Ian Miller, our lead deacon here at South Campus, he said his dad, because he's watched his dad over the years continue to grow in his faith and knowledge and has never plateaued like a lot of other Christians do. April Lewis said the first person that came to her mind was someone that you probably, a lot of folks here probably know, Betty Crossan. Now, she's one of our ladies at the East Campus. She said Betty because Betty invests her time deeply in others, is a woman of prayer, has a gentle, quiet spirit, loves God's word, and has a heart to teach others. I asked Wes Kerr. He said there's a gentleman by the name of Floyd Bowling who was his childhood best friend's grandfather and was like a third grandfather to Wes. Floyd understood what it meant to live for Christ, to live like Christ and have the priorities of Christ, and he shared that love and kindness and care with everybody. Wes said that Floyd knew two things, UK basketball and his Bible, and I appreciate that. Pearl, you'll ask Pearl. And Pearl said her mom, because she was so loving, patient, and kind. She was honest and full of integrity. She was highly respected. Pearl said she was not perfect, but she was perfect for Pearl, in that she modeled Jesus' love day in and day out. My wife, Christy, said Brenda Pritchard, who's a deacon's wife at her former church in Tennessee. She said that Brenda is such an example of kindness, godliness, self-control, and joy. Those are just some examples of people who have been impacted by other people. So I wonder, whose name did you write down? You see, every one of these people that have been mentioned here are Christian leaders who are worthy of honor. Now, if you were to ask some of them, hey, are you a Christian leader? Most likely these people said, I'm not a leader, don't look at me. But they may not think of themselves as a Christian leader, but they are. The very fact that someone is watching them and desires to imitate them makes them a leader. Yet they are regular, everyday, common Christians, regular people, real people. You see, sometimes, guys, when we think about Christian leaders, we put them on a pedestal and we think that I could never be like them. I mean, there's something special. And the truth of the matter is, is that God uses regular people just like you and me to touch people's lives and to change the world. Regular people, real people. Our text today in Philippians 2 mentions two people just like that, two men by the name of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Now, you probably are more familiar with Timothy. There are two books of the Bible written to Timothy from Paul. Timothy was Paul's co-laborer in the ministry. He was his son in the faith. He later pastored the church at Ephesus, which Paul had planted earlier in his ministry. But not only does Paul here in this passage point us to Timothy in commendation, he points us also to Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus was a Christian brother from the church at Philippi. He had personally delivered a gift from his church to Paul while Paul was in prison in Rome. And so we read in Philippians 4:18, Paul says, I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And it was through Epaphroditus that Paul would later send this letter that we have right here, the one that we're preaching today, back to the Philippian church. And so Paul uses these two men as examples of men who are worthy of honor. In fact, in our text today, he actually commands the Philippians and us in Philippians 2:29 to honor such men. And he takes and spends the surrounding text explaining to you and me why. So let's take a look at God's word. I'm going to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the word of God this morning. We're going to begin in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, and we'll read down through the end of this chapter. And I want you to see, as I read this, can you see some reasons why these men should be honored as Christian leaders? The word of God says this: I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have none like him who will be genuinely concerned for the welfare, or for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it'll go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow co-worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Let's pray to God. Father, as we come to this text here, I just pray for the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit today, that you would open our eyes and help us to understand the word of God here. And then we ask, Holy Spirit, that you will then help us to take that word and then to apply it to our lives. And I pray that you would help me in the preaching today to do that, to help this congregation to understand the word and then how to apply this word, to live it out. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. If there's anybody, Father, under the sound of my voice today, who is yet to turn from sin and trust Christ as Savior and Lord, we pray today would be the day they would do that, God, that your Holy Spirit would call them, that they would see their need for a Savior, and today they would turn and trust Christ and be saved. Father, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So grab your seat. Here's today's task. Here's what we're going to try to do with this message today, is to answer this question: how can I be a Christian leader worthy of honor amongst the people of God? How can I be a Christian leader worthy of honor amongst the people of God? Now, as I say that to you, again, you may not think of yourself as a Christian leader. But listen to me carefully. Somebody somewhere is watching you and wanting to be like you. And that, whether you want to receive that or not, makes you a leader. And my prayer is that you'll be a good leader, a Christian leader who's worthy of honor amongst the people of God. Now, our text here gives us five characteristics, maybe more, but I want to point out five to you this morning of that type of person. And what you're going to notice here is I point these out that many of these characteristics are church-oriented, all right? That's not by a coincidence. Beloved, a love for the local church, not the building, but the people, the body of Christians is a very important attribute of being a Christian leader worthy of honor, okay? So how can I be a Christian leader worthy of honor amongst the people of God? First, I want to challenge you today to seek to be a servant of others, especially in the church. Seek to be a servant of others, especially in the church. As you read the text here, Paul specifically mentions that attribute of both men. He mentions it with both men. About Timothy, Paul says there in Philippians 2:22. He says, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Now, the New American Standard Translation of the Bible says it more forthrightly. It says, but you know of his proven worth that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. You see, Timothy served in the gospel primarily by serving Paul. He was Paul's right-hand man. He was Paul's associate. Like a son helps his daddy along, Timothy helped Paul along. And of Epaphroditus, Paul says this, Philippians 2, verse 29 and 30. He says, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. That's a roundabout way for Paul to say here, to point out to the Philippians, that Epaphroditus was a great servant. He's telling the Philippians that Epaphroditus served Paul as a representative of the Philippian church. He was the living, breathing expression of that service to Paul. And indeed, he went out of his way. I mean, just think about this for a moment. He had traveled from the city of Philippi in Greece all the way over to the city of Rome where Paul was a prisoner. That's over 600 miles between those two cities. And that was a really, really long way in those days. And not only was the travel difficult, as you might imagine, it was also very dangerous. And so Epaphroditus had risked life and limb in service to Paul. So both of these men were great servants of Paul and great servants of God. And I say to you, if you want to be a person worthy of honor amongst the people of God, then you should seek to be a servant as well. You know, Jesus makes this clear in Luke chapter 22, 24 through 27. The Bible tells us this. It says, a dispute also arose amongst the disciples as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise a lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater? One who reclines at the table, or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. As you go out to lunch today, they're going to be in the restaurant or maybe sometime this week, you're going to be seated at a table, and there's going to be a waiter or a waitress who's going to come there, and they're going to wait on you. They're going to bring your food. They're going to fill your glass up with your beverage of choice. They're going to make sure that all of your needs are met. And I say to you, which one is greater, the one sitting at the table or the one waiting on the table? Now the world says, which one's greater? The one that's doing what? Seated at the table. Our flesh says, I want to be the one sitting at the table. But Jesus says the one waiting on the table is greater, because that's the role that Jesus took. Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 28, he said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to serve. If you're a follower of Jesus, you will seek to serve. Did you know that you can lead through serving? That seems antithetical, doesn't it, right? I mean, if you're the leader, aren't you telling people where to go serve? But the Bible says in the picture of Jesus as our example is no, you lead by serving. You lead through serving. Serve your spouse, serve your kids, serve your parents, serve your neighbors, serve your coworkers or classmates, serve others far and wide. But let me say this to you this morning, and we need to hear this. But don't neglect service in the church. Don't neglect that, y'all. Both Timothy and Epaphroditus probably served a lot of people, but they also served the church by serving Paul. Some folks like to serve everywhere, but in the church. But I say to you, serve everywhere, including the church. And if you will give yourself to serving, you will be worthy of honor amongst the people of God. Second, to be worthy of honor, according to our text here, is to be concerned foremost for the welfare of the church. Be concerned foremost for the welfare of the church. Now, I could have stated this principle more generally as be concerned foremost about the welfare of others. Now that would be true, right? That is a true Christian principle. We learned it earlier in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, that you and I are to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than ourselves or yourselves. That means that you and I, we are to put other people first, and that's exactly what Christ did when he left the glories of heaven, took on flesh, died on that cross for you and for me. He put others first. He was concerned foremost for the welfare of others. But as I look at the text here, I think Paul's calling us to something more specific, something a bit more specific than just being concerned about the welfare of others. Look at what he says here. Verse 20 and 21, Philippians 2, 20 and 21. He says, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." And it's that last part, as I look at the text, that's that last part there, that last phrase, that makes me think that Paul is being more specific than just the general welfare of others. I think he's given us a clear example here, although it's a negative example. He says in Paul's experiences, you know, many people, they're self-concerned, they're self-interested, they're self-focused. They're not focused on the interests of Christ. And I say to you this morning, what is the interest of Jesus Christ? What are the interests of Jesus Christ? I would argue that the interest of Jesus Christ is the church. It is the church. You see, the church is the bride of whom? Who? Christ. Let's try that again. The church is the bride of whom? Christ. The book of Revelation 19, verse 6 through 8 says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of many peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.'" The church is the bride of Christ. Not only is the bride of Christ, but the church is that people for whom Christ died. Look at Ephesians 5:25, where it says this. It says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Let me use a different word than gave. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and died for her. He died to save the church and will wash her and cleanse her and present her in all splendor, without a spot, without a wrinkle, without a blemish. Y'all, the church is precious to Christ, and it should be precious to us and to every Christian. Not only is it the bride, not only is it the people for whom Christ died, but we see here also that the church is that entity on earth that Jesus said he was going to build. He told Peter, Matthew 16:18, "I tell you, You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So as you look at the Bible, sort of the different contexts here, it's clear that Jesus' interest is the church. And to be worthy of honor amongst the people of God, we should be concerned foremost about the welfare of the church. You're saying, well, preacher, I thought we were supposed to be concerned most about the lost. Well, listen to me very carefully. The church is God's plan to save the lost. Amen? If there's no church, no one gets saved. God's not going to build the kingdom of God through the government. God's not going to do it through parachurch ministries. Listen, I'm often amazed at how devoted folks get to parachurch ministries. Organizations that focus on just one little piece of the mission of God, and they'll volunteer hours upon hours and tell others on top of others about that organization. But when it comes to their devotion to their local church, it's oftentimes more of a, it's like they could take it or they could leave it. But I want to remind you, beloved, that Christ established zero parachurch organizations. Zero. He established his church. And so give time and energy and money to parachurch organizations. So don't hear me say don't serve through parachurch organizations. Do that. Praise God for them and the work that they do. Many of them are very good and they are in no way necessarily bad. But you had better foremost be concerned for the welfare of the church and the local church. Right? Therefore, you should first and foremost give your time and your energy and your resources there first in the church. Devote yourself foremost to the church, to the local church. Jesus has called us to be the church and to protect the church and to carry out his mission through the church. I pray that every single one of you would be great church men and church women. Third, to be worthy of honor, we need to build a track record of faithful gospel ministry. If you want to be worthy of honor, if you want to be a Christian leader who is worthy of honor, then you need to build a track record of faithful gospel ministry. Now, Timothy had certainly done that. In fact, Paul says here in verse 22, but you know Timothy's proven worth. He had shown his faithfulness to the gospel ministry. He had shown himself over time to be the real deal. I say to you, why is that important? Why is it important to have that proven track record? Because we want to be careful not to honor somebody too quickly. Perhaps honor a fake, right? They need time to prove that they're indeed worthy of honor. Some of the greatest mistakes I've ever made in ministry is to elevate someone in leadership too quickly before they've had a chance to really prove who they are. Therefore, we should seek to build a track record of faithful gospel ministry. That's why in the biblical offices, when it comes to that, the Bible says that a track record of faithfulness is important before bestowing on a man the honor of the office of pastor or the office of deacon. Concerning pastors, for instance, Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:6, he says of the pastor, he says he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. You see, new converts, they haven't had a chance yet to prove anything, that they can handle the honor. And the honor may lead to pride and to a great fall, much like the devil's fall. That's described in Ezekiel 28, verse 17, where it says, speaking sort of prophetically about the devil himself, it says, your heart was proud because of your beauty. I mean, the devil, as we kind of piece together from the scripture, was the worship leader in heaven before he fell. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. You see, if you give a person too much too soon, it can go to their head. and they can take a lot of people down with them when they fall. In fact, the devil himself took a third. I don't know how many angels there were, but he took a third of the angelic hosts. I mean, the angels. And we read in the Bible that it's multitudes, right? That it's a myriad of myriads. You can't even count them. And it says the devil, when he fell, took a third of the angels with him. So we don't want to put someone in a position of honor too quickly because they may take a lot of people with them when they fall. Concerning deacons, Paul says this in 1 Timothy 3:10. He says, and let them also be tested first. Let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. And then he says in 1 Timothy 5:22, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. Christian leaders must first build a track record of faithfulness. It happens over the long haul. But in our impatience, in the social media culture that we live in, we want it now, don't we? We don't want to wait. We want it now. We say, I'm ready to devote my life to Christ. I want to serve Christ. I'm ready to give my all to God. Now show me the honor I deserve. And we think that giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill. I don't even think they print $1,000 bills anymore. But it's like taking a $1,000 bill out of your pocket and laying it on the table and saying, here's my life, Lord. I'm giving it my all. But the reality for most of us is that Christ then sends us to the bank with that $1,000 bill and tells us to cash it into quarters. And then over the course of our lives, we go through life 25 cents at a time, putting out ministry and serving and showing that track record of faithfulness to God. 50 cents here, 25 cents there, maybe 75 cents or a dollar there. Like listening to our neighbor's troubles instead of saying, I'm sorry, man, I got somewhere to be. Or going to that ministry meeting or getting that cup of cold water for that shaky old man in the nursing home or greeting people as they walk into church or cooking hot dogs at the fire department. I mean, faithfulness to gospel ministry is usually shown through small, seemingly insignificant acts, one quarter at a time. And so I challenge you, if you want to be a person of honor, a Christian leader worthy of honor, build a track record. Be faithful in the little things so that God will give you the bigger things under your authority. Fourth, to be worthy of honor, I want to challenge you to cultivate a longing for the people of the church. And this is probably, I mean, just one of my favorite parts right here. This is one of my favorite parts. A longing for the people of the church. Paul now switches over to Epaphroditus. And he shares Epaphroditus' heart. Look at verse 25 and 26. Paul says, I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Here's Epaphroditus, man. He is sitting at the feet of the greatest apostle of the church. And not only is he sitting at the feet of the greatest apostle of the church, but he is in the city of Rome, which was the glory of the earth at the day, right? It was the greatest city on planet earth at that time. But where does he desire to be? He longs to be back home with his church family. You see, he's not just homesick. I think he's church sick, right? He missed the people of God there in his local congregation. And guys, that's a beautiful thing. That is a beautiful thing. You see, the local church is supposed to be a family. It's supposed to be a family. We're brothers and sisters together in the adopted family of God. And we should have more than a cursory relationship with one another. There should be genuine love for each other. There should be a desire to be together with your church family. And when you can't be here for a while, you know what you should do? You should miss us. You should miss us. I miss you guys. And if you don't, then there's a problem. You see, guys, this type of heart for your fellow church members, it doesn't just happen automatically. It takes time. It takes time, like a field that's going to be planted with a crop. You don't just throw the seeds out there and say, I hope it comes up. You have to cultivate. You have to develop. You have to work the land. And that's the same way with relationships. Relationships have to be cultivated for them to grow well. You know, Eastwood's mission is to develop relationships, to impact people with biblical answers to life's challenges. But the phrase that we focus on first and foremost is those first two words, develop relationships. We've got to do that outside the church. But you know what? We will never be effective outside the church developing relationships if we don't develop relationships right in here amongst each other, right? We have to cultivate relationships here inside the church. So how do we do that? How do you cultivate relationships that leads to a brotherly longing for each other? One of the ways you do that is time. Do you spend time with your Christian family outside of Sunday morning and Wednesday night? This church family right here, do you talk to them on the phone? Do you go out to dinner with them? Do you go shopping together? Do you go cheer one another on at the baseball field? Is there any interaction at all between Sunday to Sunday? If you want to have a longing for this people here, then that's what you have to do. It not only takes time, it takes conversation. You've got to talk. You've got to dialogue. You've got to get to know one another. And I'm talking about not just the, hey, how's the weather? Or how was your break? I'm talking about getting a little deeper, getting to know one another and talking about life and chewing on stuff together and saying, man, what do you think I should do here? But again, that takes time. It also takes not just conversation, but it takes transparency with each other. Transparency, where you let your guard down. And I know, listen, maybe you're a really private person or maybe you've gotten burned in the past and you're afraid to be transparent, to really let your guard down and let people in. Well, let me say this to you. Then you will never rightly long for the people of God until you let people in and you have that heart-to-heart time with one another. As long as you keep them at arm's length, you will never long for the people of God like Epaphroditus longed for his church family. It takes transparency, a willingness to say, man, you may think this is weird, but I'm weird, okay? It takes some conversations like that where you just get real with people. I would say also, if you're going to cultivate a relationship that leads to a brotherly longing, then it takes dependency. Dependency, right? You share with one another. You need one another. That's one of the beautiful things about the people of God, that we are a team, we're a family, and we get through it together. We need one another. Too many people in the church are free agents and lone rangers. Like you don't need anybody. But the truth of the matter is, you will never long for this people right here until you become dependent upon one another. And finally, I would say, how you're going to cultivate this is that you pray for one another. You pray for one another, you pray with one another. It's amazing how prayer draws people closer together. People who long for the people of the church are worthy of honor. And finally, I say to you this morning, to be worthy of honor, as we see here in the text, is to demonstrate a willingness to take risks for Christ. These are the people who are worthy of honor. Look at Philippians 2, 27 through 30. Paul says, indeed, Epaphroditus was ill. He was near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only him, but me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him, the Lord, with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. You see, guys, Epaphroditus took a big risk. I already told you he traveled over 600 miles to go be with Paul, who was a prisoner in a Roman prison because he was a Christian. Not only was the trip treacherous, but when he got there and said, hey, I'm friends with this guy, that was dangerous too. When he said, hey, I'm with Paul, it put a target on his back. But he made it safely to Rome. And for whatever reason, they didn't arrest him when he showed up. But once there, he contracted some kind of serious disease. We're not told what it was, but he nearly died. Beloved, we have to realize this, is that following Jesus is often risky. But like the old saying goes, nothing ventured, nothing what? Gained, right? We will never see the kingdom of God grow if we don't take some risks. That's what Christians who are worthy of honor do. They take risks. They don't sit back. They push forward. And you don't have to travel 600 miles and visit a Roman prison to take a risk. God is merely calling you to take the first step across the street, right? Across the hall, across the cubicle. Now, you probably won't be risking your life like Epaphroditus did, but it's a risk. It's a risk nevertheless. I say to you this morning, somebody took a risk on you. And I want to challenge you to take a risk for somebody else. Demonstrate a willingness to take risk, to push the kingdom of God forward. Paul says that such people are to be honored. I asked you in the beginning this morning to write down the name of a Christian that you looked up to and that you wanted to be like. I want you to write another name down. Here's the name I want you to write down. I want you to write down your own name. Write down your own name. And may you strive to be the type of Christian that somebody else would write your name down when asked, who is a Christian that you've looked up to and wanted to be like? These two men here in Timothy and Epaphroditus give us an example of what that person is like. So may you strive to be that type of Christian leader who is worthy of honor, and may we as a congregation, as my final prayer this morning, excel in honoring such leaders. Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins.
turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.